Linda and I love attending this church in our old age. We value the lofty vision and profound investment of energy and imagination furnished by our senior minister and her staff, unmatched almost anywhere. As many of you realize who migrated here from other congregations across the country and the world. My skeptical father, attending worship as one of those believing the church represents the last best hope of humankind. And I believe we see in Nancy and the vitality of his congregation a solid sign of that last best hope right here at the corner of Dartmouth and Boylston. Now, the young people singing this morning, what a joy to see and to hear them. They reminded me of an incident my pastor son-in-law told when he was speaking to a group of church school kids on a bright, sunny morning like this. They looked a little sleepy, he said. So to wake them up a little bit, he asked, "What's gray, got a large, bushy tail, and eats nuts?" No one replied. So he asked the question a little more enthusiastically. At last, one little boy put up his hand and said, "I suppose the answer must be Jesus. But it sounds like a squirrel to me." Let us bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Not long ago, while casing the religious bookshelves at Barnes & Noble, there appeared a number of samples in the inspiration section with titles like God's Answers to Life's Questions. Chapters included God, How Can I Be Sure You Are Real? Or I Pray But Don't See Any Change. What More Can I Do? Driving home from the bookstore, yes, I'm one of the few who still haunts those that are left, I began to speculate, God, the answer? The answer to what? One woman in a TV ad indicated God, combined with that miraculous product, took her from 340 to 180 pounds. Another affirmed the divine response to his prayers, making him a lottery millionaire. We've seen baseball players cross themselves at the plate, others following a home run point to the heavens as they cross it. Adrian Gonzalez, former Red Sox first baseman. Remember him? Adrian Gonzalez, when asked last October why the Red Sox sank from first place to no place on the last day of the season, remarked, "It was God's will," turning millions instantly into atheists. Now, how about you? How about me? I suspect some of us stumble into church from time to time in pursuit of answers to particular questions. What does my life mean? What am I called to do? Does anything really matter anymore? Is there life after birth? Does the church, does God, does religion provide for, if not an answer, at least a clue? Is God the answer? I want to brood about this question with you for a few minutes this morning. We will look at it in the context of that fantastic Hebrew poem of Job that Pam read for us just a moment ago. One of the most profound meditations on the presence, the power, the reality of God and ground of human existence ever composed. And as we look at Job's author, Job's poet, as we look at Job's relentless searching for a divine answer, plunging into his task, finally receiving his response, we may discover the biblical faith offers a somewhat disconcerting perspective on this oft-asked question, is God the answer? So, here's Job. He seeks answers from God. Remember? Job feels sorry for himself. Amid a terrible series of calamities, his life turns from contentment and success to total collapse and ultimate tragedy. He loses his vast estates to an invading enemy. His possessions fall into the hands of savage marauders. A violent typhoon engulfs a party his children attend, swoops them up, and kills them all. And if this isn't enough, Job finds himself assaulted. He discovers himself afflicted with loathsome sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. His spirit is crushed, his self-respect shredded, his reputation mocked, his soul battered. Job's wife, in a fit of contempt, challenged Job's tenacious defense of his own innocence. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. So there he sits on a garbage heap, scraping scabs with a potsherd, defeated, destroyed, outraged, and furious at God. Job rues the day he was born, curses it, wishes he'd never seen daylight. One translation spits an expletive from his lips, God damn the day I was born. Job vehemently asks his creator, why ruin me like this? Why not kill me altogether? What terrible thing have I done that I deserve to live? Better to be a rotting corpse than a half-dead pauper. What hope that I should care about life? And throughout this intense, in-your-face diatribe, Job pleads for answer from God. He begs for reply. He threatens to sue God for testimony. He angrily repudiates friends who accuse him of bringing this catastrophe upon himself. He prays for some kind of response to his shattered humanity, an explanation for what he perceives a brutal rejection by a God he loyally serves. And through everything, he never denies God, but in his impatience and anger, condemns, denounces, reproaches, accuses, impeaches, decries the divinity allowing him to fester in this condition. Why this mess, he begs? Will you give answer? Where lies your response, he implores. Well, Job receives his reply. Job hears from the God he importunes, but he receives no answers. The response itself sounds like another assault. A voice from the whirlwind delivers what? Question upon shattering question. Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or on what were the bases sunk? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or bind the cords of Orion? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Declare to me if you have knowledge. And on it goes with Job's appeals thrown in his face and God asking the questions. I wonder, Do we catch a glimpse of God's nature, a hint of the divine character in this most explosive encounter? Could the clues we seek to pry God be revealed in this thunderous confrontation with Job? What do we see here? What do we hear in this fervid, volcanic, divine-human collision? I'll tell you. We witness a profound reversal of procedure. God asks the questions. We offer, we provide the answers. We've heard this routine before. In Eden, Adam, where are you? To Moses, will you lead my people? To Isaiah, who will go? Whom shall I send? And in the New Testament, Jesus himself arrives almost as question mark to a persistent inquiring lawyer, which of these proved neighbor? Our Lord's questions tumble in. Will you work in my vineyard? Will you come to my banquet? Where do your loyalties lie? Will you dine with me today? And on the night of his betrayal, will you stay awake while I pray? In Jesus, we confront one who comes among us with questions, puzzling, disturbing, reorienting questions. You see, friends, we discover in the biblical faith, in Job and in Jesus, we discover someone else sets the terms for our relationship. We work, we think, we act, we pray within conditions set for us by someone else. Gird up your loins, stand with courage, and I will question you. Don't these questions tend to continue to haunt us in our own time? Are we not challenged to gird up our loins and give answer to the divine interrogative? Some questions confront us as a matter of social consequence. As the Children's Defense Fund reminds us, we count 2,573 babies born every day into poverty in the United States. In addition, over 20% of children are poor in over half our states and the District of Columbia. Worse, in half our states, over 40% of black children are poor and 33% of Latino children. Do we hear much about these infants, these children, in this heated presidential campaign? Not much. We hear a ton about the PACs, the super PACs, this estimated $6 billion election cycle, with some individuals willing to pay out anywhere from $100 to $400 million expecting their candidate to steer legislation, protecting tax policy designation or judicial selections, dispatching foreign aid or military ordnance in a particular direction. In democracies, remarked one ancient observer, in democracies, the rich protect their freedom with wealth, and the people protect theirs with laws. But where the laws obey wealth, observes Paul Starr, there is no equilibrium, no countervailing power. We find crippled resistance to the spiral of inequality. In a Princeton study titled Inequality and Democratic Responsiveness, Who Gets What They Want from Government? Professor Paul Gillens writes, when Americans with different income levels differ in their policy preferences, actual policy outcomes strongly reflect the preferences of the most affluent, but bear virtually no relationship to the preferences of poor and middle-income Americans. The vast discrepancy I find in government responsiveness to citizens with different incomes stands in stark contrast to the ideal of political equality that Americans hold dear. Is it any wonder we find ourselves stuck with the best Congress and legislatures money can buy? Or witness one of the candidates sucking up millions from Hollywood moguls and the other heaping contempt on 47% of American voters as irresponsible victims while pandering to millionaires in Boca Raton. God bless the United States of America, spout the candidates from stump and podium. God bless the United States of America. I wonder, instead of divine blessing, could there be a litany of questions? Lord, when was it we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you to drink? In that light, who could condemn food stamps for the poor and the hungry? Or the questioning continues, when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you? Strangers? Aren't we a nation of strangers, of immigrants, of millions straining to come to this country? How dare we print a T-shirt aimed at the stranger, "Get out of my country"? Or again, when did we see you naked and clothe you? Well, I saw Charlotte Simpson working at clothing the naked in our coat room this morning, but we know the Pine Street Inn will find itself begging for woolen mittens, coats, and socks as the homeless face the New England winter cold. And yes, Lord, when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Sick? Is universal health care really a privilege or a right? A visit to prison in a country with 5% of the world's population, where we hold, according to the Census Bureau, 25% of those incarcerated, outranking every other nation in the world. God bless the United States of America, assert Mr. Romney and Mr. Obama. Friends, friends, before we receive and celebrate the blessing, we need gird up our loins and tackle a divine agenda. And that agenda, as the New Testament asserts, focuses on the most vulnerable, the sick, the hungry, the homeless, the outsider, the marginalized, the poor, the imprisoned, whether gay or straight, Muslim or Christian or Jew or black or white, male or female, the vast diverse beauty of humankind. In them do we discover our Lord. Those who have done it unto the least of these have done it unto me. In light of this, I offer an important consideration. It has to do with this wonderful church we inhabit right now. On this corner, at the hub of the hub of the universe, we find ourselves no less questioned by God in hands-on ministry to the troubled and the vulnerable. We greet those with no fixed address wandering about Copley Square and into our narthex. We serve women, homeless, abused, without work, seeking refuge in human discourse in the woman's lunch place, harbored here, as you remember, in an emergency setting. You'll find here in this building Kip Tiernan's Poor People's United Fund. In our visitor's message box, just here at the rear of the nave, we gather laments fused with sobs of loneliness. We learn of those yearning to be touched, the hunger for encouragement, the grasping for friendship. Do you hear the divine questions? Are you available? Do you care? Can you meet me where the crisis looms? Yes, the divine interrogator comes to us through the sorrows, the small victories in our own lives. Someone you love is dying. Can you hope against hope? A child of yours drifts off into his or her own world, communication garbled, frustrated, ended. Can you stick with her? love him through it. You may find your ambition stymied, a dream postponed, love deflected, frozen, or spurned. Can you join with the scores of others in this congregation who stand with you? Any of us no less broken and hurt, yet sustaining each other in support and encouragement. So then God seeks us, questions us, yes, perplexes us profoundly as we parade through the surprises, the boredom, the contingencies, the stupidities, the routines, the reversals and revelations of our lives. Have we the resources for triumph? The question behind the questions to Job, can we amid the chaos, the traumas, the choices, the silence, trust in and surrender to the love at the heart of it all? We close this morning with a prayer by Dag Hammarskjöld, a favorite of mine. A few of you will remember Hammarskjöld, a Swede who served as Secretary General of the United Nations during years of turbulent decolonialization in the 1950s and early 1960s. He faced difficult and strenuous tasks, frequently ending in failure. He died in a mysterious plane wreck as he sought to resolve the violence and dissipate the fog of war. It was once known as the Belgian Congo in 1961. The consequences we read about in these very times as civil war, murder, rape, and torture continue to ravage that land. 2 weeks before he died in that plane crash, Hammarskjöld penned a prayer in his spiritual diary, a collection he entitled Road Markings, throwing himself almost as Job does ultimately into the everlasting arms of the ineffable God. The prayer might serve as any of our own, could we let go and trust the one who grounds and loves us. Have mercy upon us, upon our efforts, that we, before thee, in love and in faith, righteousness and humility, may follow thee with self-denial, steadfast in courage, and meet thee in the silence. Give us a pure heart that we may see thee, a humble heart that we may hear thee, a heart of love that we may serve thee, a heart of faith that we may love thee. Thou whom we do not know, but whose I am. Thou whom I do not comprehend, but who hast dedicated me to my fate. Thou. Let us pray. Grant, O God, we pray, release us into your hands, that there we may ground ourselves, receive your grace, and discover ourselves renewed and transformed for service in your world. Amen.